So on Monday morning at 6 o'clock, we started at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And along about 10 o'clock, a few minutes after 10, on Friday morning, we finished the Old Testament and started the New. I think George started Matthew chapter 1 about 10 minutes after 10. And then on Saturday afternoon, we finished reading. Well, actually, this morning, we just finished reading the New Testament. And it is my privilege today to take you back to where we were at about noon on Friday, to what I think is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. And it certainly contains the most important word that it is urgent that we all hear. So go back with me to the beginning of Mark's Gospel. And if you're able to stand, would you stand now to receive it? John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's an indispensable word that we need to hear. Because if we don't hear it, none of the rest of the scripture makes any sense. If you don't hear it and take it into yourself, then what God and His Son and the Word are trying to accomplish in us cannot happen. It's such a critical word that unless we embrace it and carry it forward, our lives will be bereft of meaning and of hope. It's a vital word. Listen carefully. Hear it well. Harriet Beecher Stowe is a name you may recognize. She was very famous in her day, a successful writer who's passed that of most in her time. Harriet Beecher Stowe is best known for her book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, which she wrote in 1852 at the age of 41. But her literary career began much sooner. It began when she was 12. All of the students in her school, as they were getting ready to graduate from elementary school to middle school, they were all required to write an essay. And their essays were judged. And Harriet's essay was considered by the judges to be the best in the school. And so she received first prize. And her essay was read at the graduation ceremony that year. And when it was finished, it was greeted with applause by all who gathered. And then it was revealed that the author of that essay was none other than Harriet Beecher. And she recalls seeing her parents sitting before her and the smile on her father's face, the smile of satisfaction and pride. And she cherished that moment as long as she lived. The smile of her proud father was, according to Harriet's biographer, he said, "Neither the honors nor the success that she won later in her life meant as much to her as her father's smile. And in effect, It was that smile on his face that determined the course of her life and her future. A father's smile, a mother's nod of approval. Powerful. Deep within the heart of every young person is the need to have someone say, especially their parents say, "Well done. I'm proud of you." One of the moments that lives in my memory, well, it took place more years ago than I want to remember. But in the church that I served, I was standing in front of the altar, and I had an array to my right of beautiful women, and to my left of well-dressed men. And in front of me stretched the aisle, and down the aisle was coming a beautiful bride, escorted by her father. And I stood at the front. The sanctuary was filled. And I watched that bride and her father step down the aisle. And when they stepped in front of me, when they reached the front, that father dropped his daughter's hand. He took a step back. He turned to his right. And he left the sanctuary, and that was the last we saw of him that day. His beautiful daughter had worked all her life to gain her father's approval, and she never succeeded. She was not worthy, nor was her wedding, nor was the fine young man whom she had chosen to marry. It was an awful moment for everyone who had gathered, but none more so than that beautiful bride who stood there clinging to the man who was in a moment to become her husband. After I told that story at the first service this morning, there was more than one person who spoke to me and who said, "You know, my mother always told me that I was ugly and that I was stupid. And I knew those things weren't true. I know those things weren't true. But it's still there. In the back of my head, in the back of my memory, it's still there gnawing at me. It won't leave me." There's a great deal in today's gospel lesson that I'd like to talk to you about. It would be fruitful for us to talk about John the Baptizer. He was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. It would be helpful for us to talk about him and his role in Jesus' life and his role in the Jewish community. It would be helpful for us to talk about baptism, because the baptism that John practiced and the baptism that Jesus commanded his followers are different. And it is John himself who points out the difference. "I have baptized you with water, but the one who is to come will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I wish we had time to explore that idea, because it governs our practice of baptism today. It would be helpful for us to talk about this moment in Jesus' life, because it was a turning point. In a sense, Jesus was leaving private life and entering public life at this moment. All those things I'd love to have time to talk with you about. But there's something else in this text that is more important than all those things combined. Something there that has a bearing on our life now more than all those other things. In our text for today, Mark tells us that at Jesus' baptism, he heard the voice of God. And that voice said, "You are my beloved. I am well pleased with you." I think that has to be the most important word in Scripture. "You are my beloved." Because if we don't hear it, if we are not able to hear it and take it into ourselves and comprehend it and embrace it and live with it, then none of the rest of what Jesus and God are trying to accomplish in our lives makes any sense. It doesn't get through to us if that word doesn't get through to us first. One of the most fascinating things about human beings is that we tend to to conform to the image we have of ourselves. If we see ourselves as clumsy, we'll act clumsy. If we see ourselves as intelligent, we'll generally act intelligently. If we see ourselves as bad and unacceptable and unlovable and unworthy, then that's how we act. A number of years ago, a book came out called, the title of the book was Mistreated. And in that book, the author tells a story, fascinating story, about two altar boys. Two young boys who were born and who lived on the opposite sides of the earth. The first of them was born in 1892 in Eastern Europe. The second boy was born in a small town in Illinois 3 years later. They lived very separate lives, very different lives on opposite sides of the world, but they had almost identical experiences. This is what happened to them. Each boy was given the opportunity to assist the priest in his church in the service of communion. Ironically, each little boy, as he was handling the communion cup, accidentally spilled some of the wine on the carpet. But that's where the similarities end. The priest in Eastern Europe, when he saw the purple stain on the carpet, he slapped the altar boy across the face. And he shouted at him before the entire congregation, "You're nothing but a clumsy oaf. Out. Leave the altar. Get out of the church." Can you imagine? That little boy grew up and he became an atheist and a communist. His name was Joseph Tito, the dictator, the cruel dictator of Yugoslavia from 1943 to 1980. In Illinois, the story played out very differently. Upon seeing the stain in the carpet on the altar, that priest knelt down and looked that little boy straight in the eye. And he said, "It's all right, son. You'll do better next time. In fact, you'll be a fine priest for God someday." Well, that little boy grew up too, and he became a leader in his church. You may have heard his name. He was Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, much beloved among his people. And now that he has gone from us, his writings endure. Two young boys, two similar experiences, but radically different endings. We all need to know that we are loved and accepted and appreciated, especially by those closest to us, our parents, our sisters, our brothers, our grandparents, our friends in the church most especially. My teacher, Carlisle Marney, told it to us in this way. He said, "The Freudians emphasized to us that we are controlled by basement people." I love that image. Basement people from our past who go with us everywhere. And sometimes they push up out of our unconscious and they push us off our best trails. But he went on to say, "We Christians, though, have another powerful kind of influence available to us." Marnie called them balcony people. We have balcony people in our lives, people who love God and love us and seek to cheer us on to be more loving and more like Christ. And he concludes by saying, "Let us have less basement people and more balcony people in our world, less jeering and more cheering. You are my beloved. I am well pleased with you." I love the story that Pablo Picasso told about himself. He said, "My mother always encouraged me. She said to me, 'Pablo, when you grow up, if you become a soldier, you'll be a general. If you become a priest, you'll be the Pope.' And he said, 'Look at me. Instead, I became a painter and I ended up Picasso.'" Whether you appreciate Picasso's art or not, you have to admit that he had a wise mother. We become what people tell us we'll become. If people tell us that we are good and worthy, then the chances are we'll live good and worthy lives. But if they tell us that we're mean and ugly, we are more likely to become so. I want to encourage you today and through the days of this year, I want to encourage you to look into the eyes of a man who hangs on a cross for us. His eyes are filled with forgiveness and renewal and love. For he is the one, you see, who heard that word from God, "You are my beloved, I love you." And he looks at us and offers the same word. His eyes see us, but they don't see our sin. And he says to us, "You are my beloved, I love you." It makes a difference whether you see yourself through his eyes or through the eyes of so many others who scream at you and distract you, who remind you of past failures, and who tell you that you are no better than that. One day, a little girl was helping her mother around the house, and she was helping her mom by dusting the tables in the living room. And in that process, she picked up a vase. It was a treasured vase. It was a family heirloom. She picked it up to dust the table under it, and as she did, she dropped it. And it fell to the floor and shattered there. She knew the value of that vase to her mom, and when it broke, she cried out. Her mother heard her from the kitchen, and she came running in. But when she saw her, she ran over and picked up her daughter, and she said to her, "Oh, I thought you were hurt." That little girl grew up too, and she always looked back on that event in the living room, the broken vase on the floor, and her mother grabbing her up in her arms, where she said, "I expected to see anger in my mother's face, but all I saw was relief. And I realized at that moment, I am the family treasure. I am the family treasure." That's what we all need, to feel the love and the acceptance and value of each other, but also to experience God's love and acceptance and value that is offered to us freely without any reservation. We have a tendency to become what people tell us we will be. Fortunately for us, God values us. God is able to separate us from our failures and from our sin, to cleanse us and help us start anew, and to reflect to us the very sentiments, the very words that he heard from his Father. "You are my beloved. I love you. I am proud of you." Amen.